The title of today's sermon is The Essence of Christianity. In today's sermon, we're going to be looking at how we become and remain true Christians. It's good that from time to time we're reminded of what a Christian's life entails. We're different from the world. We're very different from this nation. Our nation is often referred to as a Christian nation. However, that's somewhat of a misnomer. That's only because a majority of the citizens profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. But in actuality, the world knows little or nothing about true Christianity. They don't know the true God. They don't know who His people are. For example, we're different from the world in that we do not believe that we have an immortal soul that goes to heaven or hell when we die. They understand things like Jesus walked on water, but Jesus walking on water is not what Christianity is all about. There are facts about Jesus Christ that are good to be known, no doubt about that, but that doesn't make you a Christian just to know the facts, like walking on water, raising the dead. Those things are facts about the person of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know what Jesus taught us to become, what Jesus taught us to be. They know Jesus was born to a young Jewish virgin named Mary. They know that He grew up in Nazareth. He calmed the stormy sea. He was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. The world even knows that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected. But they do not know how to change their lives by following the principles and the virtues and the doctrine Jesus taught and lived by. On the other hand, we in God's church are highly privileged to know God's truth. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 9. We're told here that Jesus did two things. I want you to separate them in your mind. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. You notice you can distinguish between the two, the healing and the raising the dead and the walking on water. Those are not the preaching of the gospel. Those are two separate things. First, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. That's the good news of the coming kingdom of God. But separately, and second, He healed every sickness and every disease. Yes, Jesus worked many great works and miracles, but He did those things to show and to prove that He was the prophesied Messiah. I'd like you to notice that those miracles were separate from the preaching of the kingdom. We Christians live according to the way of God's kingdom, the rules of the kingdom, even now. The world does not. Luke 7 and verse 22, then Jesus answering said, go your way and tell John the Baptist what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Those things would tell John the Baptist, those are the things the Messiah would do, because John was in prison and in poor spirits. Jesus just wanted him to be sure, understand John the Baptist, that I am the Messiah that was prophesied to come. Let's turn over to John 15. Now, somewhere in there, preaching of the gospel and doing all these healings, Jesus also taught what Christianity is. Again, the title of today's sermon is The Essence of Christianity. Christianity is what the world is mostly oblivious to. This present evil world is self-serving, first and foremost. They take care of themselves. True Christians, on the other hand, know that you cannot outgive God. Christians are service-oriented, giving of themselves in a continuous manner, day by day. Worldly Christians love their own, but true Christians do not fit into the world or the society that's all about us. True Christians are persecuted all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19, if you were of the world, see, we're not of the world. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If those people in the world, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. So, brethren, we see basically there are two kinds of people, converted and unconverted. Converted people have a right, moral code given to us by God. Today, we're going to be looking at the essence of Christianity. Let's go over to John 3. The world likes to quote John 3 and verse 16. The reason they like it is because it makes Christianity sound so easy. There it is. All you have to do is believe. Now these words are the spoken words of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. They're true. But we need to understand what this word believe entails. John 3 and verse 16. This is speaking of the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, there's a lot of meat in that verse. God does not want anyone to perish, but have everlasting life. But the key words are whosoever believes in him. Now that's going to take some explanation, because I think maybe out of 300 million people in this country, over 200 million people believe that there was a Jesus Christ. But this belief spoken of in John 3:16 goes much farther than that. John the Baptist said the same thing in a very similar but contrasting way, explaining that if one does not believe in Jesus, he most assuredly will perish. Drop down a few verses to John 3 and verse 36. This is from John the Baptist. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So what we see here is that the world believes in a very superficial way that Jesus was a real person who was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. That shallow belief is not what Jesus is speaking of here in John 3:16, believing in Jesus. Sometimes, I know I do, we expect more from those in the world than they can possibly perform, because they lack God's Spirit. The world has embraced the name Christ and Christianity without accepting the words and teachings of Jesus Christ. We can't separate those two, brethren. Instead, they hold to false doctrines, things like Sunday worship, Christmas, Easter, the Trinity, and the like. But more importantly, what are we, true Christians, to believe, to live, and demonstrate by our actions? We're talking about the essence of our Christianity. What are our core doctrines and beliefs that we live by? That's the essence of our Christianity. Believing in Jesus must also take account and embrace in obedience all the things Jesus stood for, represented, spoke, and taught. There's a whole lot that Jesus taught and lived by that we are to embrace and make a part of our lives. Which is the first and greatest commandment of all? We read in Mark 12 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Mark 12 and verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. What does that mean, with all your heart? It means that it is from the inner core of us, with all your being, with all your mind, completely, totally, without doubt, wholly, fully, and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. And the second commandment is like, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Jesus simplifies it. Love God, love your neighbor. But there's a great deal to loving God and being true Christians. Here we see that those who correctly believe in Jesus will have everlasting life. Let's turn over to John chapter 5. Two chapters after John 3:16, Jesus modifies that statement about believing in him. I want you to notice this, brethren. People usually look right over this. John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, that he that hears my word, okay, not just believe on Jesus, but hear the word of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? What did he teach? What did he command? But notice the next part of this verse. And believes, not on me, Jesus is saying, believes on him, God the Father, that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So we see here in verse 24, a true Christian looks to God the Father and is reconciled to God the Father. All of a sudden, Christianity gets much, much bigger than just believing on the personage of Jesus Christ who lived so long ago. A true Christian looks to God the Father and is reconciled to him. So Christianity is a tremendous, a wonderful belief system. Not a belief system that must be known or heard about in a superficial way, as much as a belief system that must be believed and lived, taken into our heart, made a part of us, so that we have no doubt, and we do it with all of our might and all of our strength. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We're told, sanctify, that means set it apart, make it extra special, set it in a prominent place in our being, in our heart, in our inward parts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So Christianity is not to be lived in a legalistic way, but it is a belief system that is written. It's engraved in our hearts, on the inward parts of our heart. God's word, God's truth, God's way literally becomes a part of a true Christian. It's not so in the world. It's too easily dismissed in the world. The words are spoken, but Jesus said, yeah, you said, Lord, Lord, but you didn't do the things that I said. Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Yes, Christianity is a job. We have to be in the yoke. We have to be pulling against the pulls of the flesh, the pulls of this world. This is in Matthew 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus was gentle. He was kind. He was approachable. He could be gotten to. He could touch his heart. He was lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your being. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. Paul is telling us here that true Christianity goes to the innermost being of a person, to believe it, to live it, to know it, to love it, to share it. Romans 10 and verse 8. But what does the scripture say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Verse 9, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So we have God the Father in here raising Jesus back to life. We are saved by the life of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, just believing in Jesus begins to get a whole lot bigger. Verse 10, Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. This world doesn't believe to that depth. They don't believe unto righteousness. They do what they want. They break the laws of God coming and going all day and all night. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. So we're beginning to see that believing on Jesus encompasses a great deal more than just knowing that he walked this earth and did miracles. He taught the way of life and truth. That is what we embrace. That's what is ingrained in our heart. Let's turn over to Matthew 15. And we know that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. He inspired every word of the Old Testament. When we read even the New Testament scriptures, sometimes we find Jesus quoting himself from the Old Testament prophets. So Jesus here in Matthew 15 is quoting his own words to Isaiah, saying that many will not heed his admonition. We'll pick it up here in Matthew 15 and verse 8. This people draws near unto me with their mouth. Easy to say, brethren. They honor me with their lips. Oh yes, praise the Lord. Easy to do. But notice what Jesus said. Their heart is far from me. You can put in your notes Mark 7 and verse 6. Matthew 15 and verse 9, continuing. Jesus says, they're praising him with their mouth and honoring him with their lips. Verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They're not teaching what Jesus taught, not the doctrines of Jesus Christ, for sure. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 29 and verse 13. This people draws near unto me with their mouth, with their lips they do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their reverence toward me is taught by the precepts of men. Let's not apply those words only to the world. Let's consider the church of God, us. Let's consider ourselves as well and make sure that our heart is right with God, growing near unto God. True Christians are drawn out of the world by God. They are called by God out of this evil world in its ways. You know those scriptures, brethren, John 6:44, John 6:65. But we, those who are called and drawn out of this world, must receive a personal invitation to become a child of God. Put in your notes 1 John 3 and verse 2. We are now the children of God. Yes, our calling is indeed a precious calling. We're being called and summoned to the very family of God. We read in Galatians 4 and verse 6, and because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. This is Galatians 4 and verse 6, crying, Abba, Father, a near, dear, close relationship to God the Father. We've been reconciled to the Father. The world has not been reconciled to the Father. The world is in its sin. God's ear will not hear them because they're in their sin. True Christians put on and live the attributes of God. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We find here that Peter explains Christian development. It's not all at one time. Not the day you go into the watery grave and come up, yes, you're a Christian. But you're not a mature Christian. You're not ready to teach in the world tomorrow. This is the way walk you in it. 1 Peter 1, let's pick it up in verse 2. Elect, that whenever you see the word elect, that's talking about those who have God's Holy Spirit, those who are in God's church, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Let's talk about this word sanctification. Big word. We don't use it in everyday language so much. Through sanctification of the Spirit. We'll define it as we go on. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. What is this sanctification of the Spirit? Sanctification means to be set apart for a holy purpose. That's where we get the word saints from. Brethren, the Catholic Church thinks that saints are the ones that are moseying around heaven all day right now. That's the way they use the word saints. We know that the saints are those who are God's people. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here, Paul explains how we begin to enter the family of God. We read in 2 Corinthians 6. Let's begin in verse 17. Speaking about the world, we're comparing and contrasting true Christians with those in the world who profess only to be Christians. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. That's speaking of the process of sanctification. Come out from among those in the world. Be separate, says the Lord. touch not the unclean thing, nothing that is unrighteous, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. Notice again, this is God the Father doing the calling, taking us out of the world, placing us into the body of Christ. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty Lord. In the millennium, God's Spirit will be poured out on all people. Everyone will have the opportunity to be the children of God. But right now, brethren, we alone in this vast world of billions are the only ones who are the sons and the daughters of Almighty God. Brethren, understand this. True Christians are separate from this world and its ways. Only God can save us out of this evil world. Through the setting apart of ourselves, through the sanctification of the Spirit, we're able to become holy, as only God is holy. We begin to be led by God's Holy Spirit. Many scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ undertakes the work of sanctification of his brothers and sisters, just as he did their justification. We were justified by Christ. Our past has been forgiven. Our slate has been wiped clean. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. We find here in Hebrews chapter 10 the process of how we, you and I, brethren, become saints in the church of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 14. We're talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ here. For by one offering, speaking of Jesus, he has perfected forever those that are sanctified, set apart from this world. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that was said before in the scriptures, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. So back when it was said in the Old Testament, that covenant was not yet established. Those were the old covenant days. We're speaking about the new covenant days that begin with Jesus Christ. Says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, not just on tables of stone, off in front of a courthouse or high on a mountain. I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds. That's where I will write them. So that's what Jesus Christ has done to you and I, brethren. We could not know the law of God. Paul admitted he couldn't know the law of God until it was opened up, shown to him, and given to him. Let's go back to Jeremiah 31, where this is quoted from. Paul is telling us here that Jesus is prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah that he would sanctify his church and those in the millennium. Church first, and then those in the millennium. Very, very few were sanctified in the Old Testament. Yes, the prophets of old, like Jeremiah, they were sanctified. They were set apart. They were given God's Spirit to preach the Word of God, to write the Word of God for our admonition, even today, and for those in their time. Jesus was telling us that he would sanctify his church. That took place beginning about 2,000 years ago. And then yet in the future, those people will be sanctified in the millennium as well. We read in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. They weren't in effect in Jeremiah's day. So Jesus says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jesus prophesied the new covenant many, many years before it came into force. Verse 32, it's a separate covenant, we're told. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Yes, we're familiar with that. The Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God on stone, which my covenant they broke, literally and physically. The Ten Commandments were shattered. God had to do it with a redo all over again. But the Israelites broke the commandments of God. Although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Jesus Christ has done this. We are under the rules of the new covenant, brethren, you and I. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. It's something that we know, we believe with all of our might. As we say, with all of our heart, I will write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Brethren, that's how different we are from the world. You can add to your notes Hebrews 8 and verse 10. It's a reiteration. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. So we are the people of God. This world is not yet the people of God. So what we see is that this is a process of sanctification, and this process of sanctification is the essence of our Christianity, becoming sanctified, set apart totally from this world. Our sanctification means to be made holy. God says, I'm holy, be you holy. Our sanctification means to be led by God's Holy Spirit, set apart from this evil world. It is God's sanctification that makes us different from the world. Let's go back to our beginning, each one of us. After our initial repentance, God grants us repentance and the following forgiveness that comes with that. We repent, God forgives us. Sanctification is the inward, spiritual, changing, transformation that Jesus Christ works in a convert through His Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to understand, we need to ask ourselves, who and what is a Christian? Again, this world professes to be Christian by the hundreds, by the millions, perhaps by the billions if you go all the way around the world. Paul tells us that a Christian is a new spiritual creation. We've come out of the world. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. We don't go to God the Father and say, knock, knock, let me in. God the Father calls us to that point. God the Father reconciles us to himself. We're no longer distant, as it says in Isaiah 59:2, because of our sins. We are brought near unto God through reconciliation. God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, he's also given us the ministry of reconciliation, we're told in verse 18. We're to reconcile all things, all people, the best we can, and we should be diligent about it. Hebrews chapter 2. Our reconciliation to God the Father makes us one with God the Father. Notice again how Paul states this truth. Hebrews 2 and verse 11. For both he that sanctifies, as Jesus Christ does the sanctifying, the setting apart, the making of us holy, and they who are sanctified are one. So we're one with Jesus Christ. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. In Psalm 51, King David put it this way. King David was sanctified. He did have God's Holy Spirit. He greatly abused it, but God in his mercy granted him repentance over again because he begged it of Jesus Christ. Psalm 51 and verse 10, David begged, he prayed, he beseeched God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Only God can do that. Only God can put His Spirit in our inward parts. Right there is where God changes us, creates in us a new creation. Who and what we are is new, is different from what we were before conversion. John chapter 17. Why do we believe and study the Bible so diligently? We do, brethren. It's a must. It's absolutely necessary. We study the Bible because it's the only way to know the mind of God, to know the heart of God. If you believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God, and you do, you have been given the grandest gift from God. We couldn't even get started unless we believed, as we read in the Bible, these are the words of God. And when we read those words in our minds, we picture them. This really is the truth. This is the way that it is. This is what has happened. This is what will happen. And we make that a part of us. We fully believe it. That's how we'll be able to stand before magistrates and give an answer that's within us. The Bible is the only place we can find the doctrines of God, the nature of God being explained in His teachings. Brethren, It is the Word of God in us that sanctifies us, that sets us apart, making us separate and different, entirely, totally different from this world. We see here the words of Jesus as he prayed to his Father just before he died. Jesus is asking his Father to sanctify us. In other words, make us his converted saints. Jesus asked of his Father here in verse 14, John 17 and verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, Jesus continues, I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. Keep them and protect them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of this world. Brethren, you see how important it is to come out of this world entirely and separately? They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them. In other words, set them apart from the world through your truth. Your word is truth. So, brethren, that's what makes us different from the world. The truth of God in our head, in our minds, in our hearts, in our inward being. Verse 18, Jesus continues, As you, Father, have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. Yes, we get up every day in this world, brethren, but we remain aloof. We remain apart. Their ways are not our ways. Now, brethren, the next verse is an amazing statement on how Jesus lived his entire life on earth in the pursuit of his Father's godliness. When he was on earth, Jesus had to do the same things we do. He had to be careful. He had to avoid evil. He had to make up his mind not to sin, ever. And Jesus was successful. John 17 and verse 19. Here's the amazing statement, brethren. And for their sakes, Jesus is speaking about us and his disciples, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. You see how important this essence of Christianity is? Jesus sanctified himself. He separated himself from the ways of this evil world totally and completely, that they also might be sanctified. See, God's truth tells us, this is the way, walk you in it. This is the way, live it. This is the way, be it, live it. The truth spoken of right here, is only found in the Word of God, the Bible. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. A few moments ago, we saw in Hebrews 10 and verse 14, For by one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. We see that concept reiterated here in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 25, at the latter part of verse 25. Jesus Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's the same thing that we saw in Hebrews 10 and verse 14. Jesus was that offering that made sanctification possible. He gave himself for us. Jesus sacrificed himself for the church. In the future, it will be for the entire world, but it's not applied to the entire world yet. His sacrifice, it's on hold for the people that will be in the next resurrection. Ephesians 5 and verse 26, we see here why Jesus Christ gave himself for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See, Jesus covered and removed our sins. He sanctified those of us in the church of God, set us apart, made us special, made us children of God. Verse 27, Ephesians 5 and verse 27, we're sanctified that he might present us to himself a glorious church. That'll be in the resurrection, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. The church should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, it's sad to say the church is not entirely holy and without blemish. There are tares. There are sins. We must do everything with God's help and motivation through his Spirit, not to be bringing any of the spots, making God's church an unholy place. Those two words, holy and sanctified, are synonymous, meaning set apart, being made clean, being purified for God's spiritual purposes. We read in Romans 8 and verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Do we follow God's lead? Do we follow His every word? Or do we give in sometimes? The ones who are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Let's turn over to John chapter 16. Brethren, let me ask you a question rhetorically. Where does God's Spirit lead a person? We read in the Scriptures, being led by God's Spirit, just where does God's Spirit lead us? John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, you remember when Jesus said, it's expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, I cannot send you the Spirit of truth, because it emanates from God the Father through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to ascend to heavenly places to work with us through His Spirit. God's Spirit is the spiritual attributes of God, His heart, His mind, His love, His forgiveness, His mercy, His truth, everything about God. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will lead you into all truth. That's where God's Spirit leads us, into all truth. But you have to have your Bible in front of you. You have to turn to it. You have to prove all things. God motivates us. He guides us through His Spirit. God in us, working the inner parts of our mind to understand His Word. It goes over the head of the world. They can't conceive of what God is saying and doing. It's too big. It's too good. It's too great for them to believe. So, with God's Spirit leading us into all truth, sanctification becomes an apparent part of our godly conduct. Christians cannot take sanctification for granted. You can't just say, I got baptized, I'm sanctified. Sanctification is something that we grow into. We become like God. The day we're baptized, we're all wet. We haven't become a great deal like God. Oh, there's a purity there in that our sins have been forgiven. We're holy like God. But how long does that last? We have to work all our lives to become holy as God is holy, and still we come short. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul gave some good instructions for Christians to remain sanctified. We can easily fall out of sanctification. We can jump right into the world, turning their back on God. We need to remain sanctified. So Paul gives some good instructions to the Thessalonians. He sees some areas where they've let down a little bit. The Thessalonians were living their Christianity, but there were a few areas where they had let down and they needed to be gently reminded. It must be noted that it is the job of the ministry to look out for the spiritual welfare of the brethren. And no one should take offense at sound teaching. Yes, sometimes when the minister says, you ought not, or maybe you ought to reconsider it, that hurts your feelings. Then it's a little bit hard, so maybe you don't want to talk to the minister or have anything to do with him for a while. Paul's addressing situations like that. Let's pick it up here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, speaking of the ministry, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Okay, admonishing is not pleasant at the time. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love, this is godly love, agape love, for their work's sake. What are we accomplishing here? The work of God, the truth of God. And be at peace among yourselves. Let's not have this animosity, this head knocking going on among the brethren. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Can you believe that, brethren? Some unruly people in God's church? Yes. Warn them. You warn your brother. Don't wait for the minister to come and do it. You see one of your brethren that's speaking against one of the other brethren, not loving one of the other brethren. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, those who are weak in the faith. Comfort them. Support the weak. Be patient towards all men. God's not willing that any should perish. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. See that none render evil for evil. You don't get even. You're not vengeful unto any man. But always follow. These are the instructions of Paul to the Thessalonians. Always follow that which is good. That's the process of sanctification, brethren. Both among yourselves and to all men. This goes outside the doors of the church. This goes to the world. Do that which is good to all men. We saw a while ago, Paul wrote in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men, Hebrews 12 and verse 14, and holiness, that's sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. There's no salvation. Are those strong words or what, brethren, if we're not living our sanctification every minute and hour of the day? So what does Paul mean by always follow that which is good? He's writing about the love of God. He's writing about being patient with everyone. He's talking about being kind to all. Can't be ugly and slap them down, get the upper hand. That's not God's way. We have to be understanding of others in gentleness. Some of these don't come so naturally, do they, brethren? This is doing that which is good, as Paul said back in verse 15. We need to be showing virtue with modesty. We need to be practicing self-control, putting a zipper on our mouth, on our eyes, on our feet, where we go, what we do. Practicing chastity, the love of God, the purity of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. God lives in us. You remember where it says, we will make our abode. God the Father and Jesus Christ make their abode in us through their Spirit. That's following their nudge to be good, to be righteous, to be holy, to be set apart. And God's Spirit leads us into God's truth. Brethren, our goal is to be holy as God is holy. How unreachable is that? We have a long way to go. Sanctification is a process that we constantly and continuously pursue. You know, I've run into this in a church, I'm sure you have. People that say, hey, I'm baptized. And they think the day they got baptized, I've got it made. Whoever thinks that, they have a very myopic view of salvation and sanctification. They're very nearsighted when it comes to the process of Christian conversion and sanctification. We are to be ever growing near to God and like God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Here's an interesting verse, brethren, that tells us a little bit about sanctification. Verse 23. And the very God of peace, this is a wish, this is a desire of Paul. He's praying to God, but he's writing it to the Thessalonians. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, sanctify you completely, sanctify you without equivocation. And I pray your whole spirit and being and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a given in verse 23 that if we're asking God, Paul's asking God, we ask God, sanctify me completely from head to toe, that we have a ways to go. We're not like God. We're not completely righteous and holy. We have to put on the righteousness of Christ. Christ imputes righteousness to us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're told that in the scriptures, and it's still that way. We're not near unto God. So do all of these things so that God can sanctify us wholly. Put on the whole Spirit of God. Let's go over to Acts chapter 16. Please turn with me. Let's look at just a couple examples in the scriptures of people living their Christianity, and we can see God at work in their lives. Acts 16 and verse 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So she was demonically possessed, but the things she said paid good. Somebody was keeping her in bondage, and they made money off of her, and these spirits worked through her. So her mouth was moving, the words were coming out of her mouth, but she was demonically possessed. Verse 17, the same damsel followed Paul and us, and she cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Brethren, the demons can speak the truth. They believe in Jesus Christ. But we have a big problem here. Demons are able to speak the truth, but they do so in order to put the truth of God in an unfavorable sight. They're not doing this so that people can be sanctified and saved by any means. Verse 18, and this did the damsel many days, but Paul, being grieved, got to be a real bother following them around, you know, saying the truth and saying the lies, interrupting, you know, what he was trying to teach the Christians. Paul, being grieved, I can see him really getting enough of it, he turned and he said to the evil spirit. Now, it looked like he was talking to the young girl, the damsel, but he looked right in her eyes and he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He wasn't speaking to the girl. He was speaking to the demon that had possessed her. And the evil spirit came out of her immediately. Verse 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they've lost a good thing. They were making a lot of money off of her. They caught Paul and Silas and they threw them into the marketplace under the rulers. Okay, we got a court case here. Verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrate saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. They're costing us big money. Verse 21. They teach customs which are not lawful for us. See, they kept the traditions of the world for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. He's saying, okay, Paul's a Jew and he's teaching us good Roman, their own customs. Verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates rent Paul and Silas, clothes off, and commanded to beat them. So they grabbed Paul and Silas, and they started beating them. But you can be sure they were opening up the flesh. There was a lot of blood being splattered. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer, keep your mind on this jailer, he's going to come into play, to keep them safely. Don't let them out of jail. Let them bleed. Let them weep for a while. Well, we're not finished with them yet. Verse 24, the jailer, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. We would call that solitary confinement, let's say, and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they're locked as far in there as you can get them, and they can't go anywhere. Locked their feet down, they can't walk. So here's where we find the story of this Philippian jailer becoming converted, becoming the beginnings of sanctification. It's a beautiful story. It goes on. Brethren, do we lead and live our lives like Paul and Silas were doing? We should be. Maybe it won't be this harsh, but we should be living that way. Saying what we believe, standing for the truth. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God. Boy, that's an attitude to behold. They were giving God the credit. They knew they were doing this for the greater honor and glory of God. And the prisoners heard them. They were letting their light shine in the darkness of the prison. Verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. I was in a great earthquake out in Pasadena one time, brother, and I thought the columns were going to come through the floor. The icebox was being dribbled around like a basketball. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open. You can imagine just breaking open, popping open, falling down. And everyone's bands were loose. Not just Paul and Silas, but all the prisoners were released. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, he's the warden of this prison. He's in charge. His life depends on it. And seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. He was going to kill himself. Rather do it himself than being beat to death the next morning when the magistrates find out. Because he supposed that the prisoners had fled. They had gotten out when they were free. But, verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, don't do yourself any harm. Everybody is still here. Verse 29. And so the warden called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. And he fell down before Paul and Silas. You talk about somebody switching over to believing all of a sudden. How can this be? He's trying to put these things together in his mind. Verse 30. And the jailer, the warden, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said to himself, I've been on the wrong side of this equation. I don't want to be on that side with the magistrates that have done the beating. I want to be on your side. Show me your God. Teach me your God. Show me your ways. What must I do to be saved? Brethren, I want you to understand, Christianity is the salvational issue being spoken of here. Verse 31, and Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in your house. Okay. So, okay, I believe on Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That isn't anything. He knows Jesus Christ. So he's heard of the crucifixion and things like that. I believe on him. He bled to death. He was beat to death. He was speared in the chest. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he knew that there was more to it than that. Notice Acts 16 and verse 32. Very important scripture. What did Paul and Silas do? They spoke unto him the word of the Lord. You know what that is? That's the entire teaching, all the principles, virtues, the doctrines, the instructions that Jesus Christ gave in his entire public ministry. That's the word of the Lord. They taught him all about how to be Christians, how to live your Christian life, how to understand what the fruits of the Spirit are, how to repent, the whole thing. I guess it took all the rest of the night to do that. Not only to the jailer, but to everyone that was in his house or his household or his home. The word of the Lord, or the things that Jesus said, believed, taught, and lived by as an example to us. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord. That's what sanctifies us. Sanctify them, Lord, through your truth. Your word is truth. The world's faith centers on the facts regarding the birth, the life, the death, even the resurrection of Christ, while almost entirely disregarding the words and teachings of our Lord. Verse 33, continuing in this story. And the jailer, the warden of the prison, took Paul and Silas that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. So this dialogue's been going on while they're still bleeding. Their wounds are open. And was baptized. You don't get baptized without repenting, without saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. He and all of his, straight away, they were all into it. I think they were still trembling from the events of the night, the middle of the night. God granted repentance to the jailer, to his household. They were baptized. They had hands laid on them. They received God's Holy Spirit, which instilled in them a core set of moral values, enabling them to live by the word of the Lord. That's what made them Christians. So they became Christians. You can put in your notes 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. Who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. That's what the jailer and his family received, his whole household. Verse 34, Acts 16 and verse 34. And when the jailer had brought Paul and Silas into his home, he put food before them and rejoiced. They were rejoicing at midnight before the earthquake came. Believing in God. Now they believe. Now they know with all their heart. It's in their inward parts. With all of his house. That's like a Feast of Tabernacles on steroids. That was a great thing. It was the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word, the teachings, the principles, the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ, which converted them into Christians. Just like Jesus taught in Luke 4 and verse 4, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It is written that man should live by every word of God. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a second. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. See, Paul and Silas, they were being the epistle of Christ. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So that's our epistle. It has to be within us to live it and to speak it. Ephesians chapter 3, brethren. I want to quote a few verses from Ephesians chapter 3. I want to begin in verse 17, where Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's belief in God, knowing with all of our might that God's way is right. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the width, the length, the height, the depth, every dimension. I'm in verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. It should be surpasses. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what sanctification is about, brethren, going on to the point where we are filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him, verse 21, be glory unto the churches by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages. Brethren, I want you to turn over to Colossians with me, and I think we'll close there. Let's go over to Colossians, and we'll close in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. This is where Paul gave a to-do list to the Colossians if they wanted to remain Christians. And he also gave them a not-to-do list. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. Now, brethren, this harkens back to our baptism. You can go to Romans 6, first few verses there talks about we're buried with Christ in baptism, but we're also raised in Christ. That took place at our baptism when we came up out of the watery grave. That's when our Christian life began. If you then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Okay, seeking those things from above, that's part of our sanctification. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. That's what we've been talking about. Not like the world, but the things of God. For you are dead, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Part of the sanctification process. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. So don't do those, Paul is saying. Verse 7. In the which you also walked sometime when you lived in it. We were all in the world. We were sinners. We broke the commandments of God. We broke all the commandments of God, because if you break one, you break them all. Verse 8. But now you also put off these. You do a little bit better, but you don't get angry, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. You don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. That's where the sanctification comes in. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him, that should be capitalized, that created him. God the Father, Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ created us. Verse 12, part of our sanctification, part of the essence of our Christianity. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Brethren, these should not be speed read. They should be rolled over in our minds and taken apart bit by bit. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Now that's a nice suggestion. No, brethren, that's mandatory. So also do you. Put in your notes Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. It is a salvational must. Forgiveness is something we must do if we're going to see the kingdom of God. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Continuing in Colossians 3 and verse 14. And above all of these things, put on godly love. Whole Bible describes godly love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. That's the body of Christ. Be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ should be a whole sermon on what is the word of Christ. His doctrines, his teachings, his principles, everything that he lived by. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, in your heart, in your inward parts, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And let's close in verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed. Do all, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to our God and the Father by Him.